and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, thunder indicates a storm is coming. It's the sound of heavy hooves galloping this way. Incredible scene. I want you to get this. So the question has to be, first of all, who is this rider on this white horse unleashed on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation? Some might think that it's Jesus Christ, but it's not. That does not come till the end of the tribulation. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called fruitful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Well, that's Jesus Christ coming at the end of the tribulation as we click and get his picture up there again. Okay. But that is not the description given here in chapter 6. Matter of fact, the only similarity is the white horse. So if the rider on this white horse in chapter 6 is not Jesus Christ, then who is he? I believe him to be the Antichrist, a phony. In the Bible, a white horse always symbolizes conquest. A bow is a symbol of power and warfare, and a crown symbolizes dominion. There is coming one last and final dictator on this earth. And he's the Antichrist. He's coming on a white horse as an imitator of Jesus Christ. He is Satan's greatest imitator, deceiver. And his deception is so stinking convincing that even the Jews, many of them, will believe him and will think that their Messiah has finally come. They're going to be so excited. This is the man. This is the man that will answer the question of peace, will answer the question how we can live in our country and be safe. And this is he, and he's finally arrived. This Antichrist will come on a platform of peace. Notice, no arrows, just a bow. Did you see that? Did you see that as you read those scriptures? He comes with a bow. Doesn't say any arrows, but he comes with a bow with no arrows. But this last world dictator will bring death and destruction to this earth. You say, how's that possible? How's it going to happen? Do you see verse 2 where it says, is given unto him? Stay with me here. His power and his dominion are given to him. Who are they given to him by? They are given to him by God. It is God who will allow it to happen. Listen to Revelation 17, 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. According to that verse, God will convince the rulers of the world to give their power to the Antichrist. Satan is going to think that he's in charge. During the tribulation, the devil will think he's calling the shots, running all the affairs of the earth, but it is God who will control it all. Even when chaos seemingly rules, God is on the throne and in full control. But in essence, what God is doing is he's giving mankind enough rope to hang himself with. How do you learn to play something? For instance, chess. How do you learn to play chess? You learn to play chess only by playing with someone who is better than you. Many of you have probably had that experience where you thought you were choosing all your own moves, but by the end of the game, you were right where your opponent wanted you to be. They were in full control. You ever been in that kind of situation? I've got this nailed here. I'm going to win. And all of a sudden, they've backed you into a corner and you're there and you've lost, man, in the tribulation. Although man will still have some freedom to choose, by the end of the game, everything will be according to God's sovereign plan. Do you understand that God is never out of control? even during the tribulation. The Bible talks about it being the wrath of God. God's wrath is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. So whatever tools or, you know, implements he's using to accomplish his purpose, God is always, always in charge. We're going to read more about the Antichrist in chapters 13, 17, 18. But when you open the first seal and see the white horse ride by, think of that word dominion. Well, as we open the second seal and you watch the red horse ride by, I want you to think of the word division. Division. And when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Red is the color of blood, war. The Antichrist comes on a platform of peace, and one of the things that will propel him to power is his plan, which seems to be workable for the whole world for peace. He will do something which has never, ever been done before. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East, but it's not going to last. For at the midpoint of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the second seal is opened, and the rider of the red horse will snatch the peace from the earth. Are you getting the timelines here, okay? First horse, Antichrist, makes a covenant, brings some kind of peace the world has never seen before. After 3.5 years, the second seal is opened. The red horse comes to snatch the peace. This is huge when you consider events in the Middle East right now. Israel right now has a big problem with the Hezbollah, among others. The war front in the northern border. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all about invaders from where? From the north. The biblical land of Magog is Russia, predicted to be peaceful until suddenly they invade Israel. Put the map up, would you please? Now, suddenly somebody remind me of the Middle Eastern nation that is the homeland and heart and soul of the Hezbollah. Give me the name of that nation. Iran. And who is Iran's most powerful ally? Russia, absolutely. And that passage in Ezekiel talks of horsemen, bows and arrows, the same language John used in the Revelation. Obviously, John is describing 21st century events using first century language. The signs of the times are everywhere. Thank God, if you are saved, you'll be long gone to heaven at this point. Anybody here thankful for that? You're not going to see this stuff, man, okay? It will come, first of all, in the form of nation against nation. It will also come in the form of widespread violence, man against man. Magog is prophesied to bring many others with him, possibly the Arab Israel haters from the entire Mideast. But definitely, you know, Libya and Ethiopia, which are named in Ezekiel. And the spirit of hatred will inflame the hearts of men. And remember, at this point, again, I need to remind us, the church has already been taken away. So if the church has already been taken away, there is no more salt to preserve. There is no more light to illuminate. The comforter and restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is no longer here. Follow me. So the spirit of hatred will be so severe that a man will slit his mother's throat without blinking an eye. Do you understand why God calls us the salt of the earth? What does salt do? Salt preserves. No matter how things look totally out of control, The Church of Jesus Christ is still here, having an influence. And it says in the Word that the Antichrist will not be revealed until that which restrains has been taken out or been taken away. That which restrains is the Church of Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit of God. So when you take away that preserving influence, when you take away all that's good, when you take away, you know, we're convicted of sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to convince and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Without the Holy Spirit here, you have no conviction of sin. Are you following me? So you need to understand the absolute devastation and hatred. Brother will stab brother in the back with no hesitation. Parents will turn from their children against their children. Can you imagine the chaos, the confusion that will rule? You think we live in a violent society now? Well, it's nothing compared to the malicious slaughter which will take place during the tribulation. The Bible says that dead bodies will just lie in the streets. It says that groanings and suffering will be everywhere, and the stench of death will just reek in the air. The red horse speaks of division. We have another horse. We have the third horse. As the black horse rides by, think of the word deprivation. Verse 5. And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Here's a time of incredible famine. Here's a time of economic disaster. Here is a time of wholesale starvation. War spread across the world from the Mideast, and food and fuel become much more scarce. Now the balances we see in that picture, that's old-fashioned scales, and it's representing the scarcity of food. During the tribulation, what this means is food will be weighed like gold. Six measures of wheat, three measures of barley. It'll be so incredibly precious and scarce. It'll be weighed. This represents one day's food supply in that day. And the penny represents one day's wages at that time. So during the tribulation, a man will have to work all day, and it will be all that he can do by working all day just to buy enough food for that day. It will be all a person can do just to keep body and soul together and alive. Now again, we already live in a world of perpetual hunger. We tend to forget or not even believe that here in the land of plenty that we live in a world of hunger, but it's true. One third of the world is starving tonight as we're gathered here. One third of the world is underfed. And if you've had enough to eat today, you're in the upper third. Two thirds. One third is starving. One third is up underfed. One third gets as much as they want. But I want to tell you, a world famine is coming in the tribulation on an unprecedented scale. Just see, there was an interesting phrase there in verse 6, though, that says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What in the world does that mean? Oil and wine represents luxury foods of John's day. The horseman was told not to tamper with these items. In the tribulation, the poor will get poorer and the rich will get richer. The elite group of the wealthy will retain their riches through a moral sellout to the Antichrist, and they will be the few who will carry on in normal fashion, as the vast majority are totally deprived. The black horse represents starvation and deprivation like the world has never seen. White, dominion, the Antichrist. Red, division, war and violence. Black, deprivation and starvation. Let's watch as the fourth horseman rides by. And as we do, I want you to think of one word, and that word is death. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Pale comes from a Greek word that means chlorine or chlorophyll. And the word really speaks of a ghastly green color. It's the idea of a body that has turned green and rotten with decay. And according to verse 8, during the tribulation, 1/4 of the world's population will die. 1/4. Think about that. Just kind of let it soak in, man. Right now, that represents, well, over 1 billion people. That's 1,000 million plus. Will this happen? Well, this is just speculation. But that could include something like maybe germ biological warfare or something nuclear in nature on a national level. Dr. Frank Holtman of the University of Tennessee's Bacteriological Department said, and I quote, "While the greater part of a city's population could be destroyed by an atomic bomb, the bacteria method might easily wipe out the entire population of the earth within a week's period of time." What an unbelievable chain reaction will take place. Let's review it. Let's see what I've said. First, the Antichrist will come with dominion. Then war will come with division. Famine will come with deprivation. Then death will come to over 1 billion people. It'd be impossible to bury them all. That's not the end of it. Did you pick that up? John saw two personalities with this pale horse. Look again. "And I look, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, capital D. And hell followed him." This means that while death claims the body, hell claims the soul. After death comes hell and judgment, and no one will be able to escape. No one will be able to pull the dirt over their face. And as I was, again, as we're going through this particular book of Revelation, I'm committed to try to make this as understandable and as in a way that we're not confused, because we mentioned the book of Revelation, you just see a question mark on most people's faces, and I'm trying to teach us in a way that, you know, maybe for the first time for many it can be understandable and you can understand what this is about. So I'm attempting to do that as in the best that I possibly can. But as we come to sections like this, and you understand what it says, and it becomes so graphic. And it could be people listening and saying, "But you know, Chuck, you're just trying to scare me." You know. And if you're listening right now, either if you're sitting here or you're listening on a CD or something, I'm just telling you, if you're not saved, I wish I could. I wish I could scare you so stinking silly. Although fear motivation is not the very best motivation to get saved, it's not a bad motivation. Matter of fact, Wise is the man or the woman who recognizes the wrath to come and asks God to save them from it. Save from hell. This is literal stuff, man. This is real stuff. And I talk to people who say, but you know what? I think the church is going through the tribulation. Well, I know part of it that's not, and that's me. Okay. Now, if you want to, that's up to you. But, man, I'm listening for that trumpet every stinking moment of every day. Man. You know, the Bible tells me that I'm not appointed unto God's wrath. And that's what this is all about, man. And I have these, crusader type of Christians and friends that tell me, well, we're going through the tribulation and we're going to stand solid and we're going to be these men and women that, you haven't read the book recently. Okay. You don't understand what's going to be going on, man. If you're not saved and this message scares you, you've got good reason to be afraid. For I want to tell you, these four horsemen are ready to ride. They're all saddled up. And if you'd put your ear to the ground, you'd begin to hear their hoof prints coming, man. That's how close they are. The stage is set for the rapture of the church. And these seals will begin to be opened. And these four horsemen are going to ride. Now, it's not just the religious world that's warning that the world is headed for chaos. Even the secular world is feeling a sense of impending doom. George Borgstrom, in his book, Hungry Planet, said, "It is very sobering to realize that no part of the world, in the event of serious crop failure, is more than 1 year away from critical starvation." Did you hear me? That there is no part of the world, in the event of a serious crop failure, that is more than 1 year away from critical starvation. And then even the secular world's talking to us about global warming, and we've gone through the last 2 or 3 months, and I mean, weather patterns? Does it say something about weather patterns in the last day? Have you just sat there and watched the news? You know, there have been times when I sat there and watched the news and, you know, we were down at 40 and New York City was up to 80 or something. And I'm going, well, look at this. Thank you, Jesus. This is so wonderful. Because all of these things are happening, man. So how quickly could crops no longer produce the necessity to feed the amount of people that are on this planet? Even in this rich United States of America, with all of our surpluses, we are not more than 2 years away. That is the secular world speaking, not the Christian world. Doctors and scientists are continuously learning of new strains of bacteria which are resistant to known antibiotics. Doctors around the world are becoming alarmed at the possibilities of the greatest outbreak of disease the world has ever seen. You can't turn on the news anymore where you're not finding, well, we're going to recall this brand of peanut butter, and we have to recall, you know, some lettuce over here, and you better watch out for these grapes, and, you know, it's usually healthy things, so that's why I stick with the junk. But, you know. But it's incredible, man. It's out of control. Bird flu, which has the CDC in a panic. And verse 8 says, this pale rider death kills with the beasts of the earth. In our particular community, we're worried about killer bees and we're worried about killer birds. And, you know, I mean, it's incredible. Look at the day in which we live. Jesus said, in the last days, there will be a great increase in earthquakes, famines, pestilence. What's that? Incurable diseases. Oh, where you're sitting, where I'm sitting, it looks to me like cancer is like an epidemic. People are telling us they have cancer like they used to tell us they caught a cold. Anybody know what I'm, isn't that right? It's like it's out of control. I believe that is a fulfillment of end times prophecy. And you can't watch the news today without seeing something about earthquakes, famines, and pestilences on a regular basis. If you take your Bible in one hand and your newspaper in the other, it's hard to be blind to the fact that we are in the closing shadows of this age. The flames of judgment are on the horizon. Things are nearing the conclusion. Bottom line, I couldn't come up with a better one. You ready for this? Bottom line, if you're not saved, you better get saved. I couldn't do any better than that. It's all I could come up with, man. Let me tell you something about salvation, forgiveness of sins, can I? It is so precious, so valuable, that God refuses to allow you to buy it. He refuses to allow you to earn it. He refuses to allow you to work for it. But if you're willing to receive it as a free gift, God will give it to you. That's what salvation is. And fear of these future events is not a bad reason at all to get saved. But there are so many benefits, positive benefits of salvation, that I have to confess, even if there were no hell, and there is, I'd still want to be a Christian because of all the positive benefits. But part of the whole package is it's winding down, ladies and gentlemen. And very, very, very soon, we will never, ever again speak prophetically. Very soon, there will never be another prophecy update. Very soon, we will never talk about the end times. Very soon, we will never, ever mention again, Jesus is coming. Very soon, we will never say, Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. Very soon, that will all have transpired and be past tense. And then we're going to be talking about, did you see Jesus today? Whoa. He is so awesome. And we won't be talking about pain. We won't be talking about suffering. We won't be talking about rejection. We won't be talking about fears. We won't be talking about diseases. We won't be talking about hurts. We won't be talking about disappointments. We're going to be talking about how wonderful it is to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to see what He's created for us. And you know, He's done that. This earth is it's incredible. I love it, as far as the beauty of this earth. I love the beauty of this earth. Love to go outside and see the clouds, and as the sun is setting, or in the morning when the sun is rising, and the stars. And I love the flowers. I color all around my house. I love flowers. I love the beauty of this world, man. I do. I love to drive up to the mountains. I love to drive down to the beach. I love the desert. There's lots of beauty in this desert. Yes, there is. And I mean that. But it's been almost 40 years, and it's almost time to leave, okay? We arrived in the desert in 1971. So that means in 40 years is what? 2011. Oh, I just assume he came, I guess, before that. It's okay. But He has for us such an eternity, such a plan. So don't get so entrenched here. I mean, I have a good time being here because I know He's coming. But everything you put your hope in here outside of Jesus just kind of falls apart. You know? People disappoint. Things, stuff. You go towards something, think, that's the answer, and you get there, and it's just empty. Nothing works but Jesus. And he fulfills every day. But one day it's just going to be totally, totally fulfilled in him. What we're going to do is we only did a couple of songs at the beginning on purpose. We're going to worship for a little bit at the end here. Okay? So I need the praise team to come on up. And then I recommend you put your Bibles down and put your shoes on. And choose for a while to worship Jesus. Make a conscious choice to, since all of this is true, his word, the incredible privilege of just telling him we love him. So what we're going to do is just worship. If you need to leave at some time during our worship, we're not going to go forever, any longer we normally do on Saturday night. But if you need to leave, just kind of do it quietly, would you? Wish you, so you don't disturb anybody else. But as we worship, you're free to stand or sit. We've made the altars prayer sensitive. Okay. We've moved it back a little bit, so you could be comfortable if you'd like to come up here and just kneel and talk to Jesus for a while. You can do that. Just something so special about worshiping in his presence with some brothers and sisters. I'm not asking for weirdness or silliness, but there's a freedom that if you want to stand or sit or you want to kneel, if you want to come up here, because it's really all about Jesus. So let's worship him for a while. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is so wonderful. Your word is so, so healing, Jesus. I thank you for reminding us that you're on your way. A little heavenly choir to tell us that you're on your way. Lord, we just want to be ready. Lord, if there are those here that they're not sure, they're not ready, that I would pray that even as we worship, that they would just cry out to you. Lord, I can't earn your salvation. I don't merit it. I can't work it up. I can't buy it. But this guy said it was a free gift, so I ask that if I could have your forgiveness, I receive the gift of my forgiveness that you paid for on that cross. Thank you, Jesus. If you decide to do that tonight, man, as you come up to pray, just kind of tap me on the shoulder, one of the other guys that'll be up here, and we'd love to pray with you, get you started on your walk. Let's worship.